John chapter number 10, Gospel of John chapter number 10. I want to ask you a question before we read scripture. Have you ever gone out to the lake and gone swimming in the wintertime? It will wake you up. This is why we spent about 2 months of the closing part of last year speaking on the subject of the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God was to kind of get you to move on out into the water a little bit, because there's a chill factor, and you kind of approach it a little bit by little bit. Now, if you're here today as a first-time guest, you're going to be at an extreme disadvantage, because we're dealing with the sovereignty of God in salvation. If God is sovereign in all things, if God is sovereign in all things, then He must be sovereign in salvation as well. And so if you are not and have not been attending for the other part of the messages, I hope you will just listen carefully. And again, I'm not pushing King James Bibles. I'll do that another time. But you'll get more out of the message if you'll follow along in the King James Version of the Bible. Those black copies are located behind the pews all over the auditorium. John chapter number 10. We're going to begin reading with verse number 11. And I want you to watch out for the sheep in these verses of John chapter 10. Because there are a lot of sheep in John 10. Don't just pass by them. The sheep are there. You're not going to find any goats. You're going to find sheep. And I certainly hope you know the difference between a goat and a sheep. Now, in John 10, even going back before the reading that we're going to begin with in verse 11, notice verse number 2, "He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Look at verse number 3, "The sheep hear His voice." It's used again, "He calleth His own sheep by name." Look at verse number 4, "When He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice." Look at verse number 7. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily I say unto you, I'm the door of the sheep." Verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Matter of fact, you're going to find sheep 17 times in this 10th chapter. They are not there by accident. They're there on purpose to teach a great truth. Verse number 11, the Lord Jesus continuing this conversation, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." I am the good shepherd. "And then he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings." And I can tell you the division still exists today, because of what he had to say here. "Many of them said, He hath a devil, he's mad. Why do you hear him?" Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. You believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Please give strict attention to verse 11 and verse 15, which are almost synonymous. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What could be plainer than that? I've read for you this passage from John 10 that you might understand that everything the Savior does in salvation, He does for sheep. Now grab hold of that. Everything the Savior does in salvation, He does only for His sheep. The only thing He does for goats is He rejects them. Now take a moment, keep a marker at John 10, look to Matthew 25 to verify that. Matthew chapter number 25, beginning with verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Out of all the nations of the world, they can be divided into two parts. You have the sheep and you have the goats. Notice in verse 33, He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, He's talking to sheep here, folk, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that is, the sheep, will answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw thee, when did we see you hungry and fed thee or thirsty or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, that is the sheep, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left. Now, I've been talking to sheep. Now he's going to talk to goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. Was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when we saw, did we see thee hungry and athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Look at verse 46. And these goats these goats shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Christ is a shepherd of sheep. He is not a herder of goats. There is a difference. The shepherd's concern is for the sheep only. Now, jot these down. Matthew 10:5-6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I want to relate something, and I've related it several times in this church. I don't want you to think I'm getting senile. I already am senile. But I like to repeat it because there are always some people that didn't catch it the first time around, or we've got some new members that I want you to hear this. For the longest part of my ministry, at least for 17 years, I believe that Jesus Christ died for everybody. And I had never came across the truth that He died for His sheep. I had some folks down in Houston, Texas. They had come to that truth, and God had revealed it unto them, and they were out to get me because I just was too thick to get it. And any time I would go down to Houston to preach in a meeting or anything like that, they'd always gang up on me and start bombarding me with questions. Now, these names may or may not mean anything to you. We were in an automobile in downtown Houston going to get something to eat. In the back seat was Jack Shanks. Bad news. And beside him was R.J. Coots. Worse news. And they started in on me, and I said, I'm not going to talk to any of you anymore. I'm not going to say a word. And Jack Shanks said, Brother Cozart, could I ask you just one question? And if you just let me ask this one question, I'll never ask you another question. I thought, well, all right. I said, go ahead and ask your question. And his question was this. What is a sheep before it's converted? What is a sheep before it is converted? And I demonstrated my imbecilic mind when I said, it's a goat. He said, goats don't become sheep. It is a biological nightmare. Once a goat, always a goat. And for the first time in my ministry, in that automobile, God cut the light on in my brain, and this verse pounded so hard with my heart. I laid down my life for the sheep. Now, if anybody ever asks you for whom did Christ die, you tell them He died for the sheep. You're standing on solid ground, dear ones, when you take that position. Now, Luke 15:4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And then, of course, these references here in John, verse 11 and verse 14 and verse 15 and 16 and 27. And even in verse number 29, when he says, my Father which gave them me. Who's the them? It's sheep. He said in verse 26, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. In verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice. Then he says, I give unto them, that is the sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I've chosen the title of the message this morning, Of Limited Atonement. And I've done it because it fits into that tulip acrostic that we gave you some history about early on, several weeks ago, that the T in tulip stands for total depravity, and the U stands for unconditional election, and then the L stands for limited atonement. I prefer to call it particular redemption. When Christ died, He died particularly for some individuals, not just everything and everybody. I've also used the term a definite atonement. It wasn't anything indefinite about it. He actually accomplished something on that cross. Now, two quick thoughts by way of introduction. Calvinists and Arminians both believe in a limited atonement. Both believe in a limited atonement. Calvinists believe it is limited in its coverage, that Christ did not die for everybody in the whole entire world, but He died for His sheep. So it's limited in its coverage. But Arminians believe it is limited in its accomplishment, because not everyone, according to them, for whom Christ died, are going to be saved. There are going to be a multitude of people to go to hell. So they were not covered in that, you see. So whether Calvinist or Arminian, the Bible teaches a limited atonement. A book you should read, if you can get it, I don't know if you can or not, and plan to stay with it quite a while, because this man is a real elephant. And when I say an elephant, whenever he takes a step, the whole earth shakes. John Owens. I can only read about two sentences every month or two from John Owens. It's all I can take. But the man was a genius, but more than that, he was a devoted believer to the Word of God. And he wrote a book entitled The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Another man wrote the foreword or the introduction to that booklet, and his name was J.L. Packer. And Packer's really, I'd buy the book just to get the introduction to it. John Owen's conclusion on the atonement, listen carefully. Either Christ died for the sins of all men, now that's universalism. He died for the sins of all men, or He died for the sins of no men. That He actually didn't die for anybody. He simply provided a good example by hanging on the cross and died a martyr's death, but He didn't die for anybody. That's fatalism. And the third, if you don't agree with either of those two, you come up with the ultimate conclusion, Christ died for the sins of some men, which is limited and particular. In universalism, everybody is saved. In fatalism, nobody is saved. But in a particular redemption, some folks are saved. The position of limited atonement. What do we mean when we talk about limited atonement? It is based on the first two points of Calvinism, which are, number one, total depravity. We spoke on that two or three weeks ago. It simply means that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged the entire human race into that sin. And all men became sinners because of what Adam did in Eden. Man is a sinner by birth, by choice, and by practice. He cannot go to heaven without having his sins atoned for. Every human being shares in that common need. We need and must have our sins atoned for, or we cannot go to heaven. This presents the need for an atonement. Got to have an atonement. Second thing is unconditional election. Because man is dead in trespasses and sins, he cannot come to the Father, nor does he even want to come to the Father. God, therefore, must take the initiative in selecting and choosing. Sinners do not go looking for Christ. Christ goes looking for sinners. Adam did not come looking for God. God came looking for Adam. Rather than let the entire human race go to hell, the Father was pleased to save some, or to select some that would be saved. This presents the direction of the atonement, which would be limited in scope. God's options. Number one, He can save all. Number two, He can save nobody. And number three, He can save somebody. He can save all. Well, suppose He just didn't want to save anybody, He would still be God. He'd still be just. And it would not diminish from His sovereignty any in the least. If God, the Creator, wanted to let the entire human race go to hell, He would be completely justified in so doing. And His attribute of holiness would be exalted. But God saw fit to save some. That's the idea involved in the position of limited atonement. Now, how can we know that limited atonement is really true? Is the view true? Is the idea true? Is what we say about it true? Well, the Scripture has something to say. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, just jot the reference down, if you will, please. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. But you have to get the whole verse there. What does it say? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us. Who's the us? The us are the sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came to give His life a ransom for many. There's a lot of difference between everybody and many. He came to give His life a ransom for many. John 10:15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Matthew 26:28, the blood of the new covenant, and I know if you were in the Lord's Supper service prior to this one this morning, we read this scripture. The blood of the new covenant was shed for many for the remission of sin. Not for all, but for many. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. Not all, but many. Acts 20:28. He purchased the church of God with His own blood. In Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. Well, go back to chapter 1 and you'll find out to whom it was said. It was said to the saints. To the saints. 1 Peter 2:24, His own self bare our sins in His own body. That was written to the elect according to chapter 1, verse number 2. Be sure you do not read somebody else's mail. These promises are directed to elect believers only. Now, the power of a limited atonement. Was the atonement provisional or effectual? Please listen carefully to this. If you miss this, you're going to fall in the ditch and you may never get out. I'm very serious about it. Was the atonement provisional or effectual? By that I mean, did Christ die on the cross to provide something, or did He actually do something about it? Effectual. Did He bring it to pass? Did He accomplish what He went to Calvary for? Was it provisional or effectual? Did He actually save anybody when He died on the cross? Did He save anybody in His death? Or did he simply make salvation available just in case some old hardened sinner might decide to give God a chance and let Jesus come into his heart? Was it provisional or was it effectual? I insist it was effectual and not provisional because of the Scripture. Matthew 1:21, just before the Lord Jesus was born, this promise was given. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Mind you, they were his people before he ever died on the cross. God has a people. And you know what? Those people are called sheep. And there are two kinds of sheep. Lost sheep and found sheep. And those who found Christ as a result of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, they're found sheep. But there are still lost sheep out there today who will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because he laid down his life for the sheep. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And we don't have a time to deal with the word world and do a world study here. But you know that he did not mean that he's going to take away the sin of everybody in the world, because it hasn't happened and never will happen. But the important part about it is he taketh away the sin of the world. Takes it away. Hebrews 9:12-26. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's a very strong word, obtained it. To obtain it means to secure it, to make it yours. He did not die to make it possible for you to be saved. He died to save his people from their sins. They're called sheep. Sheep. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Mr. Spafford surely did write a blessed song when he wrote "It's Well With My Soul." In that song he says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I believe in an effectual atonement. Also because of logic. If our Lord did not really save anybody on the cross, but just made it possible for those who wanted to be saved, then, my dear friends, it is entirely possible that no one would want to be saved. And if no one wanted to be saved, everything that Jesus Christ did on the cross was in vain. He accomplished nothing. An atonement that does not atone is not an atonement. And a Savior that does not save is not a Savior. Now then, the plan of limited atonement. If you would take a moment to go to Isaiah chapter 53. That's in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 53. The plan of limited atonement, Isaiah 53. This presents to us in Isaiah, and it's about 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. It's the gospel. It's the gospel prophesied. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. My dear friends, Isaiah furthermore tells us that when Christ hung on the cross, he actually looked more like an animal than he did a human being. His body was so mutilated and lacerated, he looked more like an animal dying than a human being who had died. There's no beauty that we should desire him. That actually was fulfilled at Calvary. Christ is despised. He will be despised. Verse 3. He'll be rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice carefully, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Not everybody's, but ours. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Again, he was wounded for our transgressions. Not everybody's. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You have here the element of substitution. That when Jesus Christ, who is described as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, when Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross, he was not dying for himself, but he was dying for the sheep. He was dying for somebody else. He actually took the place of the elect on the cross. Whatever the debt was which the elect faced because of their sins, Christ took that upon himself and became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The element of substitution. Well, I hope you've got enough fingers. Keep a mark of there. And go over to Exodus chapter 28. So what's Exodus got to do with it? Well, you'd be surprised. Exodus chapter number 28, verses 6 through 12. This has to do with the Old Testament Levitical priesthood and the worship of God in the tabernacle later would transcend to the temple. In Exodus 28, verses 6 through 12, they shall make the ephod of gold. This is what the priest is going to wear. They'll make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, fine twine linen with cunning work. It'll have two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle, or the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even the gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, fine twine linen. Now watch this carefully. You've got to button this vest. Thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel. Why did he do that? Verse 12. Thou shalt put the two stones of the shoulders of the ephod for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. When the high priest would go in and he had this ephod on, and he had it buttoned with onyx stones, and on those onyx stones were engraved on one side 6 of the 12 tribes of Israel, the other side 6 tribes of the tribe or the nation of Israel. He was not going in there on behalf of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all of those people who possessed the land. He was bearing the sins of God's people on his shoulders. You don't get any more limited than that. Go down to verse number 15 through 21. Thou shalt make the breastplate, he's going to wear a breastplate, of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. Thou shalt make it four square. It shall be doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. Now pay attention. Thou shalt set in it settings of stones. There are going to be four rows of stones and three to a row. And he tells you which stone went on each row. Verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel. 12, according to their names, like the engraving of a signet. Why would he do that? Because of verse number 29. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. He was making intercession for a people, not for all people, but for a people. And he called these people his people. The priest carried them on his shoulders, the burden of it. He carried them on his heart. The love that God had for them. But he did not do it for everybody. He shut everybody else out. You say, well, I don't think that's fair. I don't believe God's going to go out of business because you think he's not fair, my dear friend. You better be grateful to the Lord that he decided to save somebody. And if God has saved you, you better be eternally grateful that God chose you unto salvation. For had he let you go your way, you would never have been saved in a million years. That's limited atonement. That's where the idea of atonement comes from. It's founded in the Old Testament and carried over unto the New Testament. So you have the element of substitution. Christ Jesus took what I deserve and put it on himself, and he died for me on the cross of Calvary. That's the element of substitution. Now back to the 53rd of Isaiah. In verse number 11, you have the element of propitiation. I know that's a big word. It means satisfaction. Verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul. That is, that God shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, propitiated. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify, M-A-N-Y, many. He shall bear their iniquities. When the Lord Jesus Christ died at Calvary, he satisfied the Father's demand concerning the debt of sin on the people of God called the elect in Scripture. He paid the price, and the Father accepted the payment. He did not write out a promissory note. He paid the price. He did not say, now, Lord, Father, I'm doing this, and in case there's some people that want to take advantage of it, I'm going to write you a promissory. He did not write a promissory note. He actually died for his people. That's the element of propitiation. And then you have the element of double indemnity. A crime can only be paid for once. To pay twice is double payment or double indemnity. The same with a debt. Many, many years ago, one of our sons, Mark, had some knee problems and had to have some surgery done at one of our local hospitals. For this particular service and this particular event, insurance didn't cover it. So when the hospital and the doctors took care of his need, and they did, they sent me a bill. And I looked at the bill and I realized I was obligated. And so I took the bill and went to the hospital, walked in the business office, laid the bill down, and I said, I've come to pay this debt. And the lady said, just one moment. She walked over to the files. She pulled out a file. And she turned two or three pages. She walked back to me. She said, it's already been paid. I said, it must be a mistake. No, here's the bill. But she said, it's already been paid. I said, who paid? She said, I don't know. But it's marked paid. I said, well, where does that leave me? She said, you don't know it. Because I can't collect twice on it. It's already been paid. And I've never tried to pay it anymore. I stay away from that hospital as much as I can in case they might change their mind. But I can tell you this, when I look at my sin and I present it and say, oh God, I've come to try and pay it. And He says, it's already been paid. Every sin I've ever committed or am committing today or ever will commit, Christ Jesus, my Lord, paid for that sin on the cross of Calvary. He made atonement for me. You say, Brother Cozart, you're dreaming. If I am, just let me dream on. Pilate gave the crowd a choice, did he not? Here is Christ, here is Barabbas. Barabbas was a convicted felon. He was a man who deserved to die. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's Messiah, who had never done anything wrong, who deserved continually to live. But Pilate gave the people the choice. Which one do you want? Somebody's got to die. Either Barabbas is going to die or Christ is going to die. And the wicked mob said, let Barabbas go. Crucify Christ. But you see, they didn't understand. You can't let Barabbas go. He owes a debt to the Roman government. Barabbas has got to die. But when they said, crucify Christ, that set Barabbas free. Because when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, Barabbas didn't. And the reason he didn't was because Christ died in his stead and in his place. I've always believed that they didn't really tell Barabbas all of the truth. And Barabbas was still being held in solitary confinement. On the day he was to die, the jailer went down and opened up that dungeon jail and that door. And Barabbas shrunk back in the dark shadows, knowing that this is the day I must die for my deeds. And the jailer took him in and said, come with me. Grabbed him by the arm. And they walked down that cart and up those steps under the bright open sunlight. And Barabbas had to pause a moment because the light was so bright. He'd been in darkness so long. And they said, Barabbas, you're free to go. I beg your pardon. You're free to go. What do you mean I'm free to go? Because your debt has been paid by somebody else. Who is that somebody else? Can you lift up your eyes over yonder? There's Golgotha. There's Calvary. There are three crosses up there. The one in the middle, that man died in your place. Therefore, you don't have to die.
Now, folks, listen. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. He took my place on the cross of Calvary. Do I deserve to go to hell? Absolutely. Have I sinned against God? Absolutely. But by His grace, I'm not a goat. I'm one of His sheep. And He died for me before the foundation of the world. And God chose me to be one of His own. For whatever His reason might be, I belong to Him. And I can go free today because of a limited atonement that actually atoned. Dear friends, we are so mixed up. We have so many different plans of the gospel, so many different gospels being preached, and they really are not a gospel at all. I'm glad I belong to a church that we have some common faith in this, that Christ died for a people and we're His by faith in Christ. You say, well, does it mean that if He did not die for me, I cannot be saved? Let me put it to you this way. He died for sinners. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? And will you by faith trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? And those that come unto Him, He will not turn away. Those are the ones the Father gave Him, limited atonement. You know, I hope that has not been too offensive for you. I've had folks even rise up and want to whip me. I mean, actually, physically want to whip me for preaching what I preach to you today. But I could always run a little faster than they could. Let's stand, please, for prayer.